today, we are almost finishing up our Hillside Talk, the Sermon on the Mount. We are 2 weeks away, count today, one more week, and we will be done with that part of the talk that Jesus gave us. But I just want to do a little recap before we get into today, because even though these verses I'm using today could have been used last week and it could be used next week, and combined, I wanted to separate just for a particular reason why, and I'll explain that later. But last week, we had talked about Jesus giving to us, his hearers, right, warnings to us about what road that we choose to follow. Because we talked about the way of destruction is what? Is then wide, and many enter that way. But the way to life is difficult, narrow road, and the gate is narrow, so those who find it are few. Then he goes on and tells us that he warns us to be on guard against wolves, right? To beware of these people who dress as in sheep clothing in order to come and corrupt you and I. But the three verses that we're going to talk about today, these three verses that we're going to speak to today, which you have your Bibles, I forgot, so you turn to Matthew chapter 7. But these three verses that we're going to talk about today could be the most terrifying words that Jesus could say to you. Could be the most terrifying words that Jesus could say to you. Let me go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would bless your word today, Father. Use me, your vessel, to share with the church, Lord, what you share with me. Father, I know that we must decrease and you must increase. And I pray today, Father God, that we would lay all of our trials and all of our burdens, everything we have at your feet, Lord, so that way we can stay focused on what you have for us, so that we can carefully give you all the praise and glory you deserve. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Many people have looked at these verses, and though they may say they've lived godly lives, have wondered, have I been good enough? Some people will actually use that phrase, then I will declare them, I never knew you, just to warn followers of Christ that their lives and service for the Lord is not up to par, that they may not even get to heaven. What I can tell you is that nowhere in Scripture is that found. See, cults and false prophets will teach you that. Prime example, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that only 144,000 people will get into heaven. There's over 6 million people in this world. Only 144,000? I know this because I had one come to my door and say that to me. If we live that way, that would be somewhat scary. But we need to know that the key to understanding these verses is found in the context, right? We've told you in the past that you just don't take a verse and just go with that verse and say whatever you want to say, make it say. That's how these different religions are out there. What you need to do is you need to find out who Jesus is talking to, where he's talking to. You need to find out all the ins and outs. Well, we know part of that right now, right? We know it all. If you think about this, the first part, we know that this is the Sermon on the Mount. We know this is him talking on the hillside. We're talking to his disciples and anyone else who's around, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know that part of it. But you need to understand the other parts of it so you know exactly who Jesus is talking about. If you look, Matthew clearly tells apart the them and you. Right? If you look at verse 23, just stay with me and look at verse 23. It says, and then will I declare to them. So who is them? All right? So let's go back a little bit. Go to verse 20. Same book, Matthew. It says, thus you will recognize them. Who is them? Well, you gotta go back a little farther. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets. That's them. So when he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He is talking primarily to the false prophets. But understand, he could be talking to you and I as well. And we're going to explain that in a minute. See, Jesus is always concerned with about a person's heart. He's more concerned about the motives and the thoughts and their attitudes. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we need to know that Jesus doesn't partner with anyone else except for God. What do I mean? It's not Jesus plus your works, or not Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that, that gets you into heaven. It's Jesus plus nothing that gets you into heaven. See, it's not a matter of doing something, but trusting someone. See, salvation can't be achieved, it can only be received. So this morning, I only have 2 points. Just 2 points. If you don't have an outline, you have the blue paper, you can write them on there. 2 points, and this should be a quick sermon, right? Okay. First of all, so let's jump into this. The first point I want to talk about is we must be doing the will of God. That's point number one. We must be doing the will of God. And I want to define what it means to do the will of God. First of all, what it doesn't mean is perfection. There's no one perfect. Only Jesus. Only God. So it doesn't mean perfection. But it does mean a life of active surrender to the Lordship of Christ. It means that you have seated Christ on the throne of your life. You have settled the issue of ownership. We need to understand that we are owned one or two ways. You're either owned by God or you're owned by the devil. There's no third choice. We talked about that last week. There's not three choices either. You take the wide gate, you take the narrow gate. You have two choices in this life. So what do you mean we're owned by God? When you have said yes to Jesus, Jesus says you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. It also means to be the will of God that you mean that the Holy Spirit, when it has, brings conviction. And what do I mean? It says there's an increasing pattern of obedience that follows. Right? If you're convicted of something, and we'll talk more about this in the second point, but if you're convicted of something, you tend to follow that conviction. So it also means that going the will of God is that you have an increasing desire to confess your sin and to admit your error. Because you want to live for Jesus. Jesus bought you with a price, and that was his blood. That was his death on Calvary. He bought you with that, and you have a desire that you want to live for him, and you have a desire that you, when you commit a sin, that you feel convicted of that sin. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But you want these things in your life. It means also that it's the daily abandonment of all of our rights and a growing hunger to pay any price to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Jesus said we could take up our cross daily, right? Which means we have to die to ourselves every single day and take up a cross and bear what we have to bear because we love Jesus for what he's done for us. And you know that by abandoning your rights, in essence, what it's saying, as we talked about last week, is that you become humble. You realize that you're not in control. God is in control. He's still on the throne. He's not going to leave that throne while you're here. He's not. Things will come down and take us out if you're a follower of Christ. But right now, he is on the throne and he is in control. And we have to keep that in our memories and keep that in mind every time we go through some things in our lives. Look, we know that perfection is not the answer because what? David was an adulterer and he was a murderer, right? But God said he was a man of his own heart. God considers him a man who did the will of God. Now, even though doing the will of God does not mean perfection, this text tells us that doing God's will matters because our choice is what? Between whether we go to heaven or hell. You see, we are justified by faith alone. Scripture says that. A faith that is in Christ's righteousness. The same righteousness that without, no one would see God in you. But Jesus' point is this. That saving faith is never alone. Practical holiness always follows. And this is what I mean. This is true for two reasons. First thing, which we need to understand, is that works follow faith because the faith that saves produces a heart transplant. Think about this. When you receive Jesus, He gives you a new heart. And that heart transplant produces the righteousness that Jesus is looking for. Because it's not our righteousness. Our righteousness are terrible. They're work filthy as rags. But Christ's righteousness, that's what we have. And that's what Jesus is looking for. See, God does not save either one of us, none of us, without a purpose. He saves us to produce good works. But wait a minute, you said Jesus plus nothing. You said works doesn't save you. That's correct. But how you live your life is the works that Jesus is looking for. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. It says this: For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You got nothing to do with this, right? You have all you're saying is, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. I'm a sinner. Save me by, saving, right? So, he says, for grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It's a gift of God, right? We know what a gift is. God's giving you a free gift. If someone gives you a gift, they're not looking for, well, how much do I owe you? No, it's a gift. He's given it to you freely. Why? Because he says, it's a free gift of God, not a result of works, right? So it's not a result of your works that you got this free gift, because this is what happens. The verse says, so that no one may boast. But you know what? Jesus saved me because I did this, and I did this, and I did that. You're boasting. So Jesus said, look, I'm giving you this free gift, and you don't do anything about it. You don't have, there's nothing that's going to do to change that. I'm giving it to you. All you have to do is receive it. And verse 10 goes, for we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to do good works. Which God, here's the thing, which God beforehand prepared beforehand. He knew this before you were born. That we should walk in them. Nothing you do will get you to heaven. No works. Well, people say I'm good. I'm a good person. I've never murdered. Well, we've already discussed that in previous chapters, that yes, if you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder. Well, I've never lied. Well, I'm sure that's a false. Look, and I've said this before, all of us have broken every single commandment. Every Ten Commandments we've all broken. So we aren't good. But you might say, well, I feed and I give money to the poor. So that should give me something. Let me show you what the Romans says. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 says this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, so Jews, us, right, and us, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Your good works do not get you into heaven. Your works is a result of Jesus saving your life. I've had people say, well, God's going to take care of it. Yes, He will take care of it. But your works, you have to do something about it. You can't just say, well, I got this big bill I got to pay for. Well, God's going to take care of it and do nothing else. That doesn't work that way. Jesus says, okay, yes, I will, but you've got to do your part. You've got to go get a job. You've got to work. You've got to pay for it. You've got to do things, that part of it. I'll help you, but I'm not going to let you sit there and do nothing. Jeremiah 33 says this. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, listen, when God writes his law, when God writes the word of God on our hearts, we begin to change. Why is that? Because what it should mean is that you have new desires and you have new goals in your life. Think about this, your old heart, the wide gate. Right? You're free to choose to do whatever you want to do. We talked about this last week. But there are consequences, right? There's consequences for what you do here. And unfortunately, well, how you look at it, eventually, your consequences would mean hell. But as a follower of Christ, John 16 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Here's the thing. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, we will have tribulation. We will have trials of life. We will go through things. The Bible says that God reigns on the just and the unjust. You're no different because you're a Christian except you have Christ in your life. You still go through the same situations, the same problems you had before the Lord. Nothing there changes. But you will prevail. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Look, I'm going to do something here. It's a little bit off the wall here. And I need some volunteers. I promise you I will not embarrass you. I promise you that you will not even have to talk. But I do need three people to come up here, please. Three people. Just three people. Come on, anybody. Come on. Don't need to call out names. Daryl, I mean, it's Robin, and one more person. All right, guess what, Eric? Come on. You guys are calling, Eric. All right, Ms. Robin, I want you to stand right here. Just face this way. You want to stand right in that line right here. You want to face that right here, okay? All right, Eric, I want you to stand right here. Daryl, since you're over there, I'm going to put you way back here. I want you to come right here. Right about there. You can turn around. Everybody face this way. Now, listen, I'm giving you this visual illustration for a reason, and hopefully you'll get it at the end of this. This is something God laid upon my heart, and I feel we need to do it. This is us right here, right? Listen, if you are a follower of Christ, you are right here. You are this person right here. Miss Robin, that would be heaven. That is where we get to meet with Jesus, right? And Daryl, he's the devil. He's the hell, right? He's the stuff we were at, okay? He's the stuff we're at. Now, listen. When you were saved, when you said, Jesus, come to my life, save me, right? You automatically left that spot, and you already, every single day, you spend time with the Word, and every time you spend praying, and every time you do what Jesus wants you to do, you move closer to the final result, which is this. See, our goal is to be there. Our goal is to be in heaven one day with Jesus, right? But we can't be in heaven with Jesus one day if we're still back here. We can't be in heaven with Jesus if we say, no, you know, I do the works, but I've never said Jesus, come into my life and save me. So then you'll always be there. But think about this. We got to stop. That's why I have you look forward. This is why we have to stop looking back and look forward to our result, the reward that we're going to get, and that is heaven. But we have a problem here. This is what we do, church. We are a church. Look, the shirt. I wore a shirt purposely. Hope. Is our new shirt? Good. Okay. This is what we have. We're all in there. But anyway. Word hope. That's what this church is about. We're bringing hope to a community that only Jesus Christ can offer this. Right? But here's the problem. As Christians, we don't share that. We don't live that hope. We're like, oh, woe is me. I'm struggling. Yes, you're struggling. But you have Jesus as your Savior. Jesus, who we go to each and every day to help us through these. Where people who don't know the Lord don't have Jesus. They live there. But we want to live here so we can get there. You see the gap? What every day you spend with God through all these things, prayer, reading, serving Him, teaching, whatever it is, you get closer to this, the end result, and farther away from that, the wide gate, the road to hell. That's the goal we want to get to. Visualize where you are in your walk with the Lord right now. Are you closer to hell, because you don't have Jesus in your life. You do all the stuff, but you've never received Him. Or are you closer to heaven, because you're doing exactly what He wants you to do. You guys can take a seat. Thank you. Visualize that. Decide where you are with that. How can we share the love and hope of Jesus? Well, guess what? They don't see it in us. They have to see it in us. I know it's off the beat we're talking about, but I felt it's a burden in my heart. It's my heart seeing you all and other people that I know suffering. It hurts me. And sometimes I think we forget. Like I said before, God is on the throne. I'm going to read. You can read this later. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24. Now, James is telling us that our works testify to our faith. Let me read some verses here. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Think about that for a second. You say you have faith, but you don't show it. Does that save him? Here we go. If a brother or sister, I'm talking about Christians here, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? In other words, you see someone who needs clothing, you see someone who's poor, not doing. What does God say us to do? We're here to help the poor, we're helping the needy, we're the widows, right? These are the things we help out. We're helping people out. But let's say a brother or a sister in Christ is suffering, and you see that they need clothes or they need food. You know, it costs you, what, $5 to go give them a meal? What about clothes? You know, a rule in our house is, I think we changed it now, but in a royal house, if you haven't worn something a year, you're probably never going to wear it. Don't give it to someone who needs it. See, it's easy to say, well, let me pray for you, sister. Let me pray for you, brother. Be on your way. I'll keep praying for you. What good does that do? Where are we showing our works? What are we showing what Jesus did for us on the cross? Nowhere. Continues on and says, But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We can say we believe. Guess what? So do the demons. But the demons, Satan ain't going to do any good works, ain't going to testify to Jesus. What are they going to do? They're going to testify to themselves. They're going to bring glory to themselves. They're going to bring glory to their master. This is why your work should show to people we see. The second reason that saving faith is never alone is that works also are always followed faith, because saving faith is a growing conviction about the truth believed. See, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the source of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. See, this conviction comes when we take the facts, from our head and put it in our hearts. Right? You've heard people say that they wear their hearts on their sleeves. Right? It shows. Well, that's what Jesus is telling us. If you believe in me, if you believe that I saved you, then it should show. It should be on your sleeves by how you live your life. You have to understand, I'm preaching to you, right? The whole thing is, one finger to three back at me. This is convicting to me as well. Because I realize I'm not doing everything. I still have struggle. One of the things I pray for every day is that God, give me your eyes so I can see people the way you see them. We're so busy in our lives, and I'm included in this, that we forget to look at the world around us, the people that are around us. And I'm not talking about our family, and I know our friends, but I'm talking about people in general. We don't see that they're hurting. They need help. And we just keep living our life like we're the only one that matters. And it's about more than just us. See, the conviction of faith motivates action. Because why? We always act on our convictions. If you're convicted of something, you act on it. Look, if I stand up in a crowded room and I yell, fire! Right? This is what's going to happen. You're going to respond based on whether you have a conviction that I know what I'm talking about. If I'm saying fire and I'm telling them, I'm screaming, hollering, you got to get out of here, you're probably going to listen to that. But if I just said, hey, well, by the way, there's a fire over there. Okay. Where's the conviction? I'm convicted. I'm telling you, get out of the building, you're going to burn. You get that convicted. Well, guess what? Saving faith is the same way. Do we believe all this scripture? Word for word. I got people telling me, well, I don't believe this, but I don't believe that, but I believe that. How can you tell me what you can? Who tells you you can believe what? Who does that make you? So you're telling God, you're saying that God's a liar? That he doesn't know what he's talking about in his word? That you can only, oh, I believe that, but I don't believe that. But this is all written. All scripture. Right? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is profitable. Everything is inspired by the word, is by God. Every word. So you can't believe one part of another because that makes you better than God. And if anybody says they're better than God, let me stand back with the button bolt. Don't hit you. We're not. God knows best. So action always follows conviction. This is why James tells us that our works justify us. See, our works, again, they do not send us to heaven. We do not get to heaven because of our works. But they do point the existence of your faith. Your works will show you that you have faith. That you believe in a God, you believe in God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and you show it by how you act. So changing desires and convictions, producing new behaviors, are the most powerful assurances that we have received in new birth. If you have new desires, if you have new goals, and you have convictions of what this word says, that is positive proof that you have a new birth in Christ. Like I said last week, following Christ should dramatically change our lives. So the bottom line is this: without works that testify to saving faith, you will not get to heaven. Point number two. People who think they're doing the will of God, but are not. Verses 22 and 23 of Matthew. Read again. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is saying that, what? You know what? You're being deceived. And I believe this is probably the most important point right here, number two. People who think they are going to love God and not. Before we get into that, I want to share with you, you notice in that scripture a couple times in verses, you've seen the word Lord, Lord. Why did he do it twice? Why did he say it twice? Right. So, it's a rare type of an expression that was used among the Jews to show emphasis. So when Jesus or anyone in the Hebrew background wanted to get emphasis to something they said, they would just repeat it. See, Jesus didn't start out a lot of his teaching by just saying, truly I say to you. But he started his teaching out by saying, truly, truly I say to you. Why? Because emphasis by repetition and it's a sign of deep affection. Let me read something to you from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You want to write it down for later on. Now, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him, hey, you're a teacher, you're good, no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So Jesus answers and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Just a little side note. This is Jesus, a deep affection for Nicodemus. He wants Nicodemus in heaven. He wants him to know the Savior. He wants him to receive Jesus, right? This is an example of how we are. We look at people, we want them to receive Jesus. We want them to get to heaven. And we're going to show deep affection to them. Not a fake affection like that, but we want to see them in heaven. Now, there's different and many different ways we can do that, right? But eventually, ultimately, you're going to have to tell them there's only one way. Back to Matthew. Jesus was saying here in Matthew that not everyone who addressed him in terms of deep affection would be saved. Some of them, Jesus said, would come to him on the day of judgment and speak to Jesus on his intimate level of affection And it will remind you of all that they've done. See, they did these, and think of this, they did these things in the name of Jesus. Yet, they never really, done anything for him. They never had a relationship with him. Just because they could cast out demons in Jesus' name, Jesus makes it very clear to the disciples, that's not enough. Again, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write down the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 17 to 20. Now, the 72 return with joy. They got there. Jesus sends out 72. They go out and preach everywhere two by two. So they all return, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says to them this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have... So he's, there you go. They're just letting you know Jesus was at the beginning. He saw Satan fall from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to trample serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So understand this. When you're doing Jesus' work, this is a side right here. When you're doing Jesus' work, he's going to protect you. That is what you think he's going to protect you. He's going to protect you. But verse 1, here it is. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are substitute, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's telling, look, he's saying, look, just because you can cast out demons and they're subject to you, you should be more concerned that your name's written in heaven. Not the works that you're doing, because what? To me, he sounds like they were being a little emotional. Hey, look, they listen to us, man. They were all jumping out of there. Those demon spirits were leaving. Jesus says, no, you should be more concerned that your name's in heaven than you are what you're doing. We also see that they had extraordinary powers. Right? And his possessions of these powers convinced them they were God's favorites. Well, you know, God gave me this, so maybe I'm one of his favorites. You can't remember something. Satan also had the power to do miracles too. You see where he is. So why weren't they accepted? Why won't they be accepted? Because they were doing it in their own strength and in their own power. And were not doing it for the glory of God, but for the glory of themselves. These were the false prophets. These people would honestly believe that they were in intimate relationship with Jesus, so they had served him faithfully. So they are surprised. They thought they belonged to God. They thought that they had done his will. They sang Christian worship songs. They gave their children a great education. They repeatedly addressed Jesus, Lord, Lord, as having his deep affection for him. It would be like this verse being put in today's, verse 22, put in today's vocabulary. It would go something like this, if this was taught today. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much. Did we preach for you? Did we share our testimonies with you? Didn't we teach Sunday school for you? Didn't we go on the mission field for you? Didn't we give our tithes for you? That's how that verse would go. And see, Jesus sees the same problem. I'm sorry. James sees the same problem. When he says in verse 22 of chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James is thinking these professing Christians that they hear God's word, but they don't obey what they hear. Why? Because they deceive themselves. They become complacent. They think they're doing God's will, even though they're not. See, most people on their way to hell die thinking that they're going to heaven. Now, it's either because they don't think they're doing anything wrong, right? They're good people. Or maybe because of their works, they've done all these good things. Or maybe someone told them that God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Remember, almost every person that goes to church thinks they're born of God. They think they're doing the will of God. But the truth is, some are not. I'm going to give you an illustration. There was this 8-year-old woman. She had been teaching Sunday school. She'd been in different parts of the church service for probably almost 60 years of her life. And this guy, this family comes to this new town, and they come to this church that she's at, and they check out this church. But her, you know, your first time visiting a new church, first being a guest, you don't really want to leave your child alone, you know, by themselves. They don't know how they're going to act and all that. So you go in there, you sit down with them. So this gentleman, they sat down with them, listened to the lady, talk, and they were actually talking about Nicodemus. They were talking about being born again. And this lady was just talking to Kilsen, you know, Jesus loves you, and all is good, and just having a little conversation, but she never really brought up what it meant to ask Jesus in your life. So after the class was over, the man was puzzled, and he went to her, and so he started a conversation with her, and they were just talking, and it finally led to, let me ask you, have you ever received Jesus? Have made him Lord of your life? Are you saved? Are you born again? And she didn't know what it meant. And right then he knew that she wasn't saved. So he takes her through the whole Romans road. She takes her all the gospel, takes everything what it needs to be, goes back to Nicodemus, talks about what it means to be born again, spirit and all that. He told her that that day, when they were done, she received the Lord. 1 week later, she died. Do you realize if that man, obviously it was God ordained, but if that man wasn't there, or that man said, you know what, I'm going to leave my son or my daughter in there, I'm going to leave my child in there, and I'm just going to go, she would have done all the works, but she had no faith in God. She never believed in God. She would have went to hell. It's not my words. It's the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. But it ends with verse 23, doesn't it? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is doing the opposite of God's will. See, the religious works of these people were not in agreement with God's will. They were the world in sheep's clothing, verse 15. So Jesus here was speaking to people who had the outward form of godliness, like this 80-year-old woman, but didn't have truly with him, God with him, with her. Those people didn't feel that living the law was an important thing. That making sure you were outwardly showing that you believe was all there was, is all you need to be. People who may be using the works, there's some people out there who use the work just for a monetary gain, just for that, or maybe prestige. But Jesus knew better, and he made sure they knew he knew better. Now what Jesus is saying is that they never had a true relationship as Lord and servants. You're saying, Lord, but you weren't obedient to me. You weren't following my commandments. You were, in a sense, doing your own thing. Yes, you were using my name to preach to others, but you were preaching for your own glory, to fill your own needs. Yes, you were doing wonderful works, but in a way to draw glory and attention to yourself. You spoke the truth, and I honored it, but you were never of the truth. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:1. You can look at it. It's right there with you guys if you have your Bible open. One chapter over. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have your reward from your Father who is in heaven. Lord, Lord, did we do these wonderful works? Yes, but your motive was wrong. Look, Scripture says that one day we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things that we've done while we are in these bodies. And our works at that time are going to be judged by fire. And much of that work that we've done, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, you're doing it wrong, if you're supposed to be doing it for the Lord, you're just going to watch it go up in smoke. Like wood hanging stone. And the works will be judged by the motives behind them. Why did I do it? Did I do it for my glory? Was I seeking attention for me? Was I seeking glory for my name? Or was I seeking glory for God's name? Now those works that remain and stand after the test of fire, you'll be rewarded for that. Look, I'm not here to scare you. I'm not even here to doubt your salvation. That's between you and God. But it's important that each of us examine ourselves of what we just talked about. See, Jesus has been telling us there's a narrow gate and there's a narrow way and few will find it. God, help us. We don't want to be running in vain. It would be terrible to run our whole lives to find out we were on the wrong path. You spent your whole life on the wrong path.
like that 80-year-old woman did. In the end, there is one way to salvation. And it isn't just a verbal confession, right? It's more. It has to be more than that. It's got to come from the head. It's got to get to the heart. But knowing Jesus and being known by Him, that's what we need to know. It's our connection, our relationship to Him, by the gift of faith that He gives to us, that secures our salvation. A relationship with Jesus that we are secure. Because without a relationship to Him, with Him, all the miracles, all the works that we do are nothing. They prove nothing. See, Jesus is saying, it's not a question, you know me. The question is whether I know you. See, I don't think there's anything worse that we could stand before Jesus and hear Him say, I don't know who you are. You don't belong here. I don't know you. I never knew you. So can you see why I said at the beginning that this could be these verses could be the most terrifying words that Jesus could ever say to you? But on the other hand, can you imagine any greater joy than to stand before Jesus Christ at the end and to hear Him speak your name and say this, where it says in Matthew 25:34, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now make it, again, like I told you last week, make it personal. So when it says, come, you put your name in that you. So come, George, who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for George. Put your name there. Make it personal. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These, and there are no more company words than this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are what we want to hear. Because what we did with Jesus, we were in the will of God, doing what He wants to do. So as followers of Christ, we need to make sure that our Christianity is not simply an outward thing, but it's also an inward relationship with God who chose to save us before any of us were born, before the foundation of the world. So today, I beg you to make sure that He knows you. Let's pray. Father God, again, I just want to thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Without Him, we're doomed to hell. Father, I want to lift everyone up here in this room today, Lord. I don't know where they are spiritually. I don't know their hearts. You do. But I can only see if they're from the outward appearance. But You judge the heart. And Father God, I pray that each one in this room today, and anyone who might hear us through the website, Father, that they would examine their hearts. They would examine their lives and see if they're living in God's will, or they've been doing it their own way. See if they really said yes one time in their life and they received Jesus as their Savior. And Father God, if there's anyone in this room today or anyone listening, Father, who has not received the Lord, I pray that they would come speak to me or talk to me or talk to Daryl. Let's get this thing settled once and for all. Know that you one day will be closer to Jesus and far away from hell. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. And we'll give you, carefully give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. In your name I pray. Amen.